I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This expression, the lust of the flesh, is found in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16. And the Bible says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here the Bible gives us a very good summary. If you want to distill the various types of temptation a person may face in his life, it can be summarized in these three aspects: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this evening, or this afternoon rather, we are going to deal with the first aspect identified here, the lust of the flesh. The word lust itself is not a bad word, whether it is used in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The word lust itself simply describes a desire. And it describes a strong, intense desire. Almost like a craving, when you are craving for some things. And this aspect of the lust of the flesh now describes the desire of the flesh, what the flesh craves after. In our passage this afternoon, our focus is primarily on the cravings of the flesh when it comes to sexual sin, when it comes to fornication, the temptation of adultery. But nevertheless, the temptation of the lust of the flesh itself, it is not limited to sexual transgressions, fornication or adultery. It can be applied to other forms of the lust of the flesh. It can be applied to gluttony. It can be applied to any form of addiction. Something that your flesh would crave after. Now, one distinction between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, even though they are very closely related, the lust of the eye would have a greater emphasis on the idea of covetousness, on envy, whereas the lust of the flesh would have an emphasis of the craving, the desires of the flesh, where a person is now under the power of an object, under the power of someone or something that grips his heart, that holds on to him. And this is what the lust of the flesh refers to. Nevertheless, this afternoon, our passage will focus primarily on one narrow aspect of the lust of the flesh, that is sexual transgression. But we can still make the application, we can still draw these principles to help us to identify various other types of the lust of the flesh, and also in identifying these things to protect it. Now, the warning that the Apostle John has given to us must be taken heed. What Apostle John has said is that this is what you find in the world. All that is in the world. If you are going to summarize all the temptations that is in the world, it will be in these three aspects. And these are very real temptations that every one of us will face. This would also be where we would be most vulnerable. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of us must think that this is something that we are immune unto. We will encounter and we will surely face such temptations. But what are we supposed to do? The Bible also in 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we can overcome. And one of the emphases in 1 John, although we are not focusing on that, is about overcoming the world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And now we have this victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also the wonderful hope that every Christian can have. That we can overcome the world. That we can overcome these temptations. Now, of course, how should we overcome this? We believe that it's by the grace of God. We believe that it's with the Spirit's help. But it's a very wonderful promise to know that we can overcome these things with the Spirit help. Because if even before the battle is fought, we know that we are lost, then there would be no encouragement to fight this battle. But if we know that we are not fighting a losing battle, if we know that God has given us sufficient grace, we know He has given us His Spirit and His wisdom to overcome this lust of the flesh, then it spurs us on, it encourages us, and it strengthens us to continue overcoming and fighting against the lust of the flesh. And with the Spirit's help, we will be able to overcome. But we also have our responsibility in overcoming the lust of the flesh. We know we have the Spirit's enabling. We know we have the grace of God that is sufficient. But now the question is, what is our responsibility in overcoming the lust of the flesh? We have seen the impact of the lust of the flesh in previous chapters. You know, when we look at the other examples of the patriarchs, even in the case of Jacob's sons, what we have seen would be the examples of the lust of the flesh. And we have seen the consequences of the lust of the flesh. The Bible in other portions also, in the example of King David, has shown us what would be the result and the consequences of the lust of the flesh. And also in history and in personal experience and observation, I'm sure you have seen what are the results and the consequences and the devastating impact that the lust of the flesh has. How it has destroyed society. How it has also destroyed many a church. It has destroyed many a life. It has broken up families. And it has destroyed ministries. The lust of the flesh is a very, very deadly sin. We have heard of how pastors have also fallen prey to the lust of the flesh. Sexual transgressions, more specifically. There's one BP pastor even, not too long ago, came under investigation and was expelled also from a Bible college because he was found to have committed the lust of the flesh, where he had committed sexual transgressions even towards younger children. And this is something that is very recent. We also had cases before of FEBC students or even graduates of FEBC students. In fact, to be more precise, this person did not graduate. This person did not complete his studies. But he was, for a time, a student in FEBC. But he was later also found to have committed the transgression of the lust of the flesh, taking videos of women. And I think that in our newspapers, we see how in Singapore, increasingly, there are these cases in the universities, in schools, where people are falling prey to the lust of the flesh. Now, it's one thing to hear of these things reported in the news about schools, universities, where people have fallen prey to the lust of flesh. But it's the most frightening thing when we hear also Christians falling prey to this. They're not only Christians, but ministers of the gospel also falling prey to this. This is a deadly sin. And it will destroy our family. It will destroy our home. It will destroy our churches. If not by the grace of God, and if not with God's help, we are able to overcome this. So how can we overcome the lust of the flesh? There are three things that the Bible in this portion of Scripture has given to us to help us to overcome this. Now remember, in all of this, the Bible does remind us that it must always be with the Spirit's help. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the flesh, the works of the flesh. Okay? We need the Spirit help. But here this afternoon we are focusing on our responsibility. So what can we do? Now in this example, what we have seen here is the case of Joseph, who has found favor with the Lord, and he has found favor with Potiphar. And the reason why he has found favor with the Lord and with Potiphar is because the Bible testifies that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, we have already studied what it means for the Lord to be with you. It is not just only the fact that the Lord was present with Joseph. it was not also only the fact that Joseph was in the presence of the Lord. But the truth that the Lord was with Joseph also describes how Joseph was very conscious of this truth. That he was living, very conscious of the truth that the Lord was with him. He was living with his life, walking in this truth. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Therefore, I have to fear him. The Lord is with me. Therefore, I must love him. The Lord is with me. Now, although we did not read this, but I'd like to draw your attention first of all to verse 21. Because verse 21 will show us that even throughout this whole episode, this truth was a constant in Joseph's life. In verse 21 of chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39, remember how the Bible says here? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. In other words, even through this whole episode, this is still the same constant theme. The Lord was with Joseph. So this was what we have seen thus far. The Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was living in light of this truth. But now he faced a temptation. And how is he going to overcome this temptation? And the first thing that we can see here is you must be able to recognize the appearance of the lust of the flesh. In order to overcome the sin, you must first be able to recognize the sin as sin. You must be able to recognize how it looks like, how it will appear. You must call a sin, sin. You must recognize it. You must acknowledge it. Don't try to pretend that this is not a sin. Don't try to redefine it. I think one of the greatest struggles that the church is facing in the 21st century is we see how the world has been trying to redefine sin. And I think that some churches may have also bought into the lie of the devil, the deception of the devil, in redefining sin. How they have redefined sin is they try to use psychology, psychological terms, and maybe they pass off. What they would do is they'll pass off what the Bible would describe as sin, what the Bible would describe as pride, what the Bible would describe as rebellion, disobedience. They will pass it off as some kind of maybe mental frame of mind, even maybe possibly a mental condition, you know, or just something else, a way to explain it. You know, I read quite recently of how this book tried to harmonize psychology with the Bible. Okay, they call it Christian psychology. And of course, Christian psychology is definitely a lie of the devil. There's no such thing. It's the same as theistic evolution. How some evolutionists, they try to harmonize evolution with creation. But these two cannot be harmonized simply because they are opposing views. They have opposing foundations. They have opposing bases. On the very basic level, creation believes that God creates all things out of nothing. Evolution is a philosophy that is based on no God, that there is no God. It's a philosophy that assumes that there is no God. Now, psychology is also similar. Psychology is based on a framework which assumes that there is no God. It makes observation, assuming that there is no higher being, no God, no one living and true God. And so this Christian psychology book, it gave an example. You know, when you look at the case of the 12 spies, when they were sent into the promised land in order to spy out the land, two spies came back bearing good report, even though they saw the giants of the land. They said that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. God has given to us this promised land. We must go in and conquer it. But the 10 other spies, they say that these are just but giants. And this psychology book explained it as the 10 spies, they have problems with their self-esteem. They say that they have a kind of a complex kind of an inferiority complex or various other kinds of complex. And so that was why they did not enter into the promised land. They did not want to enter the promised land. Whereas the two spies, they had a proper view of self. They had proper self-esteem. That was why they were so confident. Now the Bible just simply makes it very plain and clear. The 10 spies were rebellious. The 10 spies were disobedient. The 10 spies were stubborn. We just have to recognize sin as sin, call sin for what it is. And the first way to overcome the lust of the flesh is not to try to distort or to paint a different picture of the lust of the flesh. When it's an addiction, it is an addiction. When you are now under the power of this sin, you have been gripped by it, you are under the bondage of it, and you must call it for what it is. And this was what Joseph was able to see. You must be able to recognize how it looks like, how it will present itself. And you notice how Joseph identified this in verse 7, or the Bible describes this. For us, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, Joseph immediately knew what it means. What does it mean for her, for him to say, "Lie with me"? He did not even have to discuss this. He did not even have to toil around with the idea. He knew what it means. He knew what it meant. And you know what it means. She wanted to commit sexual transgression with him. And there's no way to try to go around it, to find an excuse for it. Or maybe she just wants someone to keep her warm. Maybe she feels lonely. Maybe she needs this company, or maybe this, or maybe that. Oftentimes, when you look at how people find excuses for sin, you see, in light of Scripture, that these excuses, they are so shallow. They are so empty. But yet, people still use these excuses. No, in various types of sin, not only, of course, in this kind of sin, but a similar one, for example, being in an unequally yoked relationship. You may also say that that is actually a form of the lust of the flesh. Yes, maybe it's true that transgression, in terms of the sexual transgression, may not have been committed yet. But nevertheless, it's still transgression. Where because of what the person perceives to be love, now he would enter into this relationship, even knowing that he's disobeying the word of God. And how do they try to explain away this? Courtship evangelism. Maybe through this, this person might be saved. Or one common thing that people would also say is that my case is different. My scenario is different. I am different. But we need to be able to recognize it for what it is. You must be able to see how the lust of the flesh looks like. You must be able to see how the lust of the flesh will look for you. Now, one thing you'll notice in this passage, you don't have to look for temptation. Temptation will look for you. She said in verse 7, "Lie with me." And later the Bible will tell us that it is something that will keep coming over and over again. In verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. In other words, it will look for you. And it will keep looking for you. It is not something that once you have overcome it, you have the victory, now the battle is won. You can then rest. It is not the case. This is a temptation that you have to be very alert to, because it will keep coming. It will keep looking for you. You must recognize how temptation will come looking for you. In the past, perhaps, these temptations, especially when it comes to sexual transgressions, may be a little bit more inconvenient. If people want to indulge in the lust of the flesh, maybe they have to go to somewhere and buy some kinds of magazines. before they can fulfill the lust of the flesh. But today, with technology and with our smartphones, we know how temptation is found very much even in our own bedrooms. And it will look for you. Sometimes you may not be searching deliberately for pornographic materials or for sensual things. But you could be just looking for something purely unrelated. Yet you know in the advertisements or maybe in the links or some things, these things can search you out. Perhaps also it can come in the form of the various WhatsApp chat groups. You know, you do not actively look for these things, but maybe the company that you keep, the things that the friends, your friends will share on these chat groups, it will come looking for you. And that is what you need to recognize regarding the lust of the flesh. You don't have to look for it. It will look for you. But when it does look for you, will you be able to see it, immediately recognize it, and saying that this is sin? This is the lust of the flesh. I must not fall prey to it. And it will keep coming over and over again. I have overcome it this day by the grace of God. But I know that tomorrow there will be another battle to fight. I know that tomorrow, perhaps it will be in my moment of weakness. Maybe when I'm tired. Maybe when I'm exhausted. Or maybe when I'm going through another struggle. That is when the devil will then seek to use the lust of the flesh to cause us to fall. But you need to be able to recognize it first before you can overcome it. And notice again another thing that the devil uses in verse 11. It will be in secret. It will be in secret in verse 11. There was none of the men of the house there within. Now temptation, I think, would be in its most potent form. When it presents itself in a way where you will not get caught. That's when temptation will come in its strongest form. You know, when no one knows, no one is seeing, when it even promises you that you will not get caught by it, that is when temptation will be in its most deadly form. And that's why for us, what can help us to overcome the potency of temptation using secrecy is the fear of God. And that's where now we come to the second point. In order to overcome the lust of the flesh, you first need to be able to recognize the appearance of the lust of the flesh, how it looks like. You need to be able to recognize the strategy that it employs. It will look for you, and it will keep looking for you, and it will look for you in secret. But after you recognize it, then what must you do to overcome it? Verse 8, the Bible tells us, we need to refuse it. So first you recognize it, second you refuse it. So to overcome it, you need to refuse it. In verse 8, the Bible tells us, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and that he hath committed all that he had to my hand. Joseph refused it. Now the word refuse here means to reject it, plain and simple. And this refusing, you notice, comes together with not hearkening to it. Okay, you can look now in verse 10. The Bible says that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. This means that he would not even entertain it. He would not even lend his ear to it. He refused it. He rejected it. He did not entertain it. I think how many people fall prey to sin is they think that there is a limit that they will not cross. In their minds, in their lives, I think that we all have certain limits. Right? We say that this is the limit that I will not cross. But if this limit that we have set is not a limit according to the Word of God, and it's just merely our own limit that we say that, oh, this is a boundary that I will not cross. And if it's not measured according to the Word of God, that is when we may fall prey to it. Because we may say that it's okay to maybe have a discussion with sin. It's okay Maybe just to understand the idea of sin. It's okay. I know my limits. You know, not just specifically with regard to this sin. But for example, when it comes to various forms of entertainment, or maybe even various forms of games, what you notice that people are doing nowadays, they are going closer, they are moving closer and closer to the world. And what are they trying to do? They are trying to draw limits, in their mind at least. They think that they are trying to draw boundaries. But what they are doing in trying to draw these boundaries is to try to draw it as close to the world as possible. No, it's as if how they live their Christian life is they say that I want to walk as close to the edge as possible and see how far I can go to the edge before I fall over. And that's the limits that they will set. And so there are those who would watch a lot of these kinds of entertainments, a lot of these kinds of shows. And many of these shows are already sensual shows, are already ungodly shows, are shows that stirs up the lust of the flesh. But then they say that this show does not have open nudity. This show, it is not pornography. These shows are not explicitly sinful. But you know, honestly, if you reflect, measure these shows in light of the principles of God, so you know how these shows have been stirring up the lust of the flesh, ungodly passions within you. Would you still continue watching them? In fact, some of these shows are actually more dangerous and more deadly than just plain outright pornography. Why? It is because they are very subtle. You know, and oftentimes temptations which are subtle are more dangerous than temptation that presents itself as temptation. You know, when there's a sin that just declares itself, I am a sin. This is a sin. You know it is a sin. Then it is very obvious. You will reject it. You will avoid it. But when there are those sins that are very subtle, these temptations that are very subtle, these are the most deadly kind. Because now you would start to indulge in these things. You start to drink in, buying their philosophy. And not realizing how it has been slowly shaping your mind, changing your mind, hardening your heart. And even you have grown careless, numb to the reality of sin and the sinfulness of sin. I think one thing that you can observe in Christianity today is people have lost that sensitivity to sin. There was a time there was an aversion to sin. There was a time where there was a hatred to sin because people recognize sin for what it is. But today, people have lost that sensitivity to sin. They say that even if I indulge in the lust of the flesh, whether it concerns the lust in terms of gluttony, whether it concerns material things, or it concerns sexual sins, they have gone so cold. They have lost that sensitivity to it. They have become covetousness even when they did not realize they are covetous. They have become adulterous even when they do not admit that they have become adulterous. They have fallen prey into the sin of gluttony even though they may refuse to admit it. And that's because why? They try to draw a line, but the kind of line that they draw is as close to the world as possible. But this is where first we need to not entertain it. We must refuse it. We must reject it. We must not even hearken to it. Are there some kinds of shows, especially TV series, you know, that may be teaching a kind of lifestyle, a kind of philosophy that you know is ungodly? Will you still continue watching these shows? You cannot say that you're not affected by it. You know, how do the world get its definition of love? In fact, sometimes when I talk to youth as well, when they have relationship struggles and things like that, then I try to understand, what is the understanding of love? You know, about what the Bible says regarding love and what the Bible says regarding relationship. What you realize is that actually many have been affected by the kind of philosophy that the world propounds, that the world promotes in these kind of shows. They buy into it. They drink it in. And even though they may say, no, I'm more mature, I'm guarded, they do not realize that they too have been so much influenced by it. Even watch your company, your friends. I know that sometimes we do not like it when the preacher says, you cannot and you should not have for your best friends the friends of the world. Because the friends of the world, we are not talking even in a relationship, right? I mean like a boy-girl relationship. We are not talking about even marrying that person, but just even friendships. Can a Christian have for his best friend, has his closest friend, someone who is an unbeliever? But what direction, what path do these unbelieving friends lead you towards? How do these unbelieving friends influence you? What are the things that they talk about? I have these friends in secondary school before I met them in the army. I have unbelieving friends and I know what are the things that they talk about. What are the things that they encourage each other with? And if you are very honest, you know how these unbelieving friends can influence you. I'm not saying that we cannot have friends at all with unbelievers, but we need to remember what is our purpose. What does Christ want us to do? To be a light unto them. We can no longer be a light unto them if they have been influencing us, calling us into the things of the world. And that's why the Bible says, Joseph, he refused it. Joseph, he would not hearken unto her. Don't entertain it. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. If you know that there are certain things that would trigger this temptation to sin, then avoid it. It's okay to sacrifice it. Maybe for youth. You, by the grace of God, you have not fallen into this temptations of sexual sins yet. But if you know that when you use your computers, sometimes you receive advertisements or pop-ups and things like that, and you know that this has become a place of sin, then don't use your computer in your own room. Do it in public. Is there anything that is really so private that cannot be under the watchful eye of your parents or others in the family? I mean, if that is where you know would put you in a place of sin, then go. Don't go to the place of sin. It also applies to other things, entertainment, things you watch, things you listen to. Don't put yourself in the place of sin. For those who are already in a relationship, don't put yourself in the place of sin. Don't be found in a place where you would be tempted to sin. Don't go out to the park late at night, beyond a time where it is reasonable. And don't be alone by yourself, without anyone around. Don't put yourself in this place of sin. Joseph refused it. Joseph did not hearken to it. And the Bible tells us, Joseph did that because he feared God. In verse 9, notice how Joseph said, and what Joseph said here. The last part, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph feared God. How can we overcome this? We need to refuse it. But how can we refuse it? We will refuse it when we have a fear for God. How can I do this great wickedness? It's wickedness in the eyes of God. You know, the fear of failing God, the fear of grieving God, caused Joseph to refuse and to reject sin. I think sometimes when we fear disappointing someone whom we love, we do see the extent that the person would go to not do that thing. If, for example, A child fears the parents because the child loves the parents very much. And the child does not want to disappoint the parents. You can see the extent to which a child may put in that effort out of love for their parents. Of course, this would be a very good child. And maybe for many who have children, this may also be a kind of imaginary child. But I have personally seen that example before. I remember there was this child. I went to this child's home. I can't remember exactly how old the child then was. I guess maybe 3 years, 4 years plus. And the child was eating his food, but he was rather disobedient, trying to play. And the mother told the child, "Eat your food properly." And at first the child was like still playing. And then the mother simply told the child, "If you don't eat properly, mommy will be sad." And then the child immediately suddenly obeyed and behaved himself. And then the child says, "I don't want mommy to be sad." Of course, I was so surprised by that. Sadly, the parent will later say that, "Oh, that only happened very rarely and occasionally, and after the child grew older, that did not become the motivation of the child in obedience." Sometimes a child may do that, but sometimes the child would not. I mean, that reflects simply the sinful nature in every child. But a good child would not want to disappoint, would not want to hurt, would not want to grieve his parents. And a child of God, a godly, good, obedient child of God, would not want to grieve his God. He loves God. He fears God. He sees what he owes unto his God, because God has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. We owe our life to him. All that we have come from him. We are his. And if he loves us so, how can we do anything to grieve him, to disappoint him, to fail him? And that's why Joseph says, "I cannot do anything. This wickedness and sin against God." And then again, come back to Joseph recognizing sin is sin. Sin is that which grieves God. Sin is a breaking of God's commandments. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is an affront to God. To be in sin would mean to be in enmity with God. That's why Joseph did not want to sin. If only we can have this recognition of sin. Joseph recognized, Joseph refused, and he refused by fleeing. You notice in verse 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me,' and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." You have to take yourself out of that situation. Now, sometimes in the case of Joseph over here, on the previous occasions, Joseph had no choice. He was a slave in the household. He cannot simply say, "Can I be transferred to another household? Can I go to another company? I don't want to do this work anymore." He was a slave in this household. He has no choice. But finally, when Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him, he says, "This is it. I cannot be in this situation. I have to take myself out of this situation." Joseph fled. Joseph fled from her, and he left her his garments in the hand. I think that what is significant here was Joseph did not bother. He was not worried or concerned about what will happen next. What is she going to do with this garment that I've left behind? What is she going to say to others? What will become of me? I was supposed to be a slave, and I'm supposed to be a slave. I'm supposed to be in this household. But he says, "I cannot be in this situation of sin anymore." And rather than falling into sin, he says, "I would flee from this place and face whatever consequences that may be brought against me because of this abandonment." And so it is also for us. We must have this kind of resolve that we will flee, run away from sin. Flee also youthful lusts. This sin is something that we cannot dabble with. We cannot have a discussion with. We cannot talk to. We cannot entertain. flee also youthful lusts. And as Joseph fled, what he did was he had to renew your faith. Now the reason why I say that this is a renewing of the faith is because I am understanding this in light of verse 21. Okay, I am understanding this whole portion from verse 15 onwards in light of verse 21, where the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. You see, sometimes when we experience victory over temptation, the devil is not happy. And what the devil will do is he will try to use another means to cause you to be discouraged, to cause you to question your decision in rejecting this temptation. You know, the devil may try to put us in this situation where it may appear as if we have no choice but to sin. He will present it as if when you sin, you get to enjoy this pleasure. If you do not sin, you are going to face this consequence. And this was what happened to Joseph over here. Because he refused to sin, now he is found in this predicament where Potiphar's wife, who was in a position of relative authority, brought this accusation against Joseph. She told her husband, okay, that first she told her other servants, she told the man, right, the man of her house, that's in verse 14, and he says that my husband, he has brought in this Hebrew to mock us, to lie with us. And I cried with a loud voice. All these things you notice, they are plain lies. And then after she cried, she then said that I got his garment and then he fled because he was afraid. And so now she brought this accusation against Joseph to her husband. She related to her husband all these things that she said Joseph did. Of course, Joseph did not do any of these things, but these were plain lies. Now, when you look at Potiphar's response here in verse 19, where the Bible says that his wrath was kindled, the question is commonly asked, was he angry with Joseph or was he angry with Potiphar? I'm inclined to think, or rather, angry with his own wife. I'm inclined to think that actually he's angry with his own wife, not so much Joseph. Potiphar has seen the testimony of Joseph. And as someone who was in a position of power, if he saw that Joseph had tried to take advantage of his wife, he could have executed him instead of just simply throwing him into prison. But be that as it may, when you look at this from Joseph's perspective, how do you think Joseph would feel? Now, how would you feel if you were in his shoes? Would you feel as if I tried to obey God? I refused to sin. I tried to walk holy, righteous lives. And I'm only rewarded with imprisonment. I'm only rewarded with this false accusation. Is it worth it to be obedient? Is it worth it to be holy? You know, I think that that's why the devil is really so cunning. He will try to put us in a situation that where when you try to sin, if you fall into sin, he will say that, oh, you get to enjoy this. But if you refuse to sin, then look, this is what you're going to face. You know, it's a kind of like a blackmail, right? You don't sin, you're going to get into greater trouble. And so sometimes you may think this way. No, if I don't sin, if I refuse to sin, then I'm going to be in a worse situation. I'm going to be in a worse place. There may be things that may happen to me if I refuse to sin. Maybe sometimes in some form of it, some have faced it in the army. Okay? Some have shared when they enter into the army, they have a drinking culture. Okay? Officers also drink, and you know, in some of this happy hour after you have a passing out parade, you know, when you complete your training in a school or something, then they want to celebrate. And then when you refuse to drink, because part of the celebration involves drinking, when you refuse to drink, when you refuse to participate in these things, there is a kind of consequences in the sense where you may have to face. Maybe they will ostracize you. Maybe they will now have a different view of you. Maybe they will not see you as one who is part of them. These are the things that they may do. And I understand that in businesses, this is also rather similar. Because oftentimes when they want to have a meeting with clients, one of the things that it involves is also drinking. But what happens if you do not become like them? You do not participate in the things that they participate in. There will be this kind of so-called consequences that you have to face. Consequences is actually not really the right term. Because this is what the devil would present as consequences. There are true consequences when you sin. There will be true devastation when you sin. But the devil will package it differently. He will make it seem very pleasant to sin. He will make it seem like if you refuse to sin, you will suffer great loss. That's how cunning the devil is. And Joseph may have felt that way. I mean, I believe that Joseph did not. But if it were any of us, we may feel, I tried to obey God, but the more I want to obey God, the more hardships I face. The more I want to obey God, the more disadvantages I go through. The more inconvenience I go through. The more sacrifices I have to make when I want to obey God. And that's how the devil will try to tempt us to fall into sin. You may suffer loss. That is true. When you refuse to sin. You may suffer the loss of certain privileges. You may suffer the loss of your convenience. You may even suffer the loss of your life when you refuse to sin. But you see, this is where you must have a true view of sin. Where you see sin as wickedness, and that sin is a sin against God, then no matter what, even at the cost of your life, you will say, I will not sin. I cannot sin against God. You can throw me into prison, I will not sin against God. You can get the world to accuse me falsely, I will not sin against God. And that's why verse 21 really summarizes Joseph's testimony. The Lord was with Joseph. How to overcome the lust of the flesh? You must renew your faith in the Lord. Even when you go through these temptations, you must remember that the Lord is with you. You must remember that you are walking with the Lord, that the Lord has His plan for you, that the Lord will protect you, that the Lord's grace is always sufficient for you. Overcome the lust of the flesh. First, by recognizing it. Second, by refusing the lust of the flesh. And then thirdly, by renewing your faith in the Lord. Remember who you are in the Lord. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. And remember how the Lord is with you. There will not be a temptation that you face where the Lord's grace is not sufficient to help you to overcome it, to see you through. God's grace is always sufficient. And if you live knowing that the Lord is with you, so you renew your faith in the Lord, the Lord will help you with His Spirit to overcome the lust of the flesh. We have too many accounts, we have heard of too many accounts and examples of homes, ministries being ruined by the lust of the flesh in various forms. Not just sexual transgressions, but even in terms of money and material things. Too many ministries, homes, churches even, ruined because of the lust of the flesh. But by God's grace, with His help, with His word, we can overcome the lust of the flesh and continue shining brightly for the Lord. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we know that the lust of the flesh, it is a deadly sin that is plaguing our generation today. especially with the advancement of technology, we know how this has been used as an avenue of sin. Oh Father, we are living in such a dangerous world. And everywhere we turn, everywhere we face, we know that the lust of the flesh, it confronts us. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised that Thou art with us. And by Thy grace, with Thy help, we know that we can even overcome the deadly wall of the devil, the lust of the flesh. Father, may Thou give us always in our hearts a fear for Thee and a love for Thee. And that because we love Thee above everything else, we will never want to grieve Thee, we will never want to fail Thee or to disappoint Thee. So Lord, we pray, because we fear Thee, we will not want to succumb to the lust of the flesh. For some who may have fallen into the snare of the devil and have fallen prey to the lust of the flesh, O Lord, we pray that Thou will be merciful. We thank Thee that all who turns to Thee, all who returns to Thee, will always find in Thee an avenue of salvation. For Thy children who may have forsaken Thee, we thank Thee that when we turn back to Thee, Thou will never forsake us, but Thou will gladly receive us and welcome us. O Lord, so we pray and ask that for any who has fallen into the snare of the devil, may Thou be very merciful to them and bring them back unto Thyself. But guard us, O Lord, protect us, O Lord, defend us even from this very subtle but deadly temptation that we face today. Protect our young ones, the youth especially, the teens, for we know that this is an age where this temptation will be especially a temptation that they will face. So be merciful, O Lord, we pray. We want to thank Thee that we can meet this afternoon to worship and to meditate and ponder upon Thy word. May Thou keep Thy word in our hearts. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.